Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602 or toll free across the United States. It's 1-877-753-3341. And now with today's topic, here is James White.
And good morning and welcome to The Dividing Line. I was thinking just a moment ago, I guess I could just sort of sit here, and as I write this chapter, I could sort of mumble out the words as I'm writing them, and then you could say that you were there when something you eventually saw in print was being written. But then I thought, you know what, that's probably not the most scintillating kind of webcasting you could possibly do. I was actually sitting here typing away. I must finish this chapter. I almost have to bolt and lock the door and just say, okay, you cannot leave until it's done. Because when you have a bunch of stuff you're doing all at the same time and you have deadlines and one goes late, it pushes everything else backwards. And that's a problem, especially when you have firm deadlines. And that's not, you know, sometimes you can talk your publisher into, you know, give me another day or two, which I've already had to do on this chapter. But when I'm talking about deadlines, I've got deadlines at the end of this month, actually April 4th and 5th in Salt Lake City, called debates that you need to prepare for, that you need to study for, that you want to do reading on, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And if you're writing other things, it just doesn't work. So, all right, I'm not going to make you sit here while I, if any of you are wondering, I'm writing a chapter on church governance, on church rule by elders, plurality of elders. That's the perspective that I present. And that specifically is you might call it the independent view. That is that the local church with its elders and deacons is God's intended design. Obviously, as a Reformed Baptist, I don't believe in a hierarchical structure above the elders of the local church. I argue that from a biblical perspective, of course. I believe that the elders are the elders and deacons are God's gift to His church in giving that local body the ability to function as God has intended for it to function. That you would find within that fellowship everything that the church needs to function in that way. Over against, this is for a Brodmann Holman book that will be coming out, I'm not sure when, I think it's the Five Views. You've heard of the Four Views books, this is the Five Views books. I think it's at least the Five Views books, with other perspectives. So, for example, Dr. Robert Raymond has written the Presbyterian perspective, there's an Episcopal perspective, there's a single pastor perspective, and I think there's one other, and I don't, honestly don't even know what it is, which is probably not wise. But anyways, that's what I'm working on, and I have just been really, 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 really distracted. And when you're distracted, when you're focused on a topic, you can write. I can write very quickly. I wrote the King James Only Controversy in 4 months. But back then, I wasn't traveling all over the place and didn't have all the other stuff going on, and I could just sort of close the door of the office, and boom, you did stuff. But we are so connected with folks, and we get addicted to the connection, actually, I think, over time. But anyhow, that's what we're up to today. By the way, we have our brand new, awesome, super duper. It's got cool lights on it, and it looks exactly like the unit that we had when we were at the radio station phone system in. And those who are in charge say that they are ready to rock and roll. That there's absolutely nothing that could possibly go wrong. Actually, no. Beforehand, we were talking about chewing gum and baling wire, and right before the program, someone over there said, "Hey, what's this wire go to? It looks important." And it just really makes you feel very, very confident as to how things are going to go. So the possibilities are that when you call 877-753-3341, 877-753-3341, that there's a slight possibility that when we go, let's talk to Don in Los Angeles or whatever, all of a sudden you're going to hear a wah, and and I will, you'll hear me groveling on the floor, having been permanently rendered deaf by the explosion in my headphones, and that'll be the end. That'll be it. So that is a possibility, but we are on the bleeding edge of webcasting here. And so we do invite your participation at 877-753-3341. And
webcasting around the world with baling wire, chewing gum, and anything else I can get my hands on.
Turn that man's microphone off. He's messing me up here. Oh, gracious. Anyways, hey, in fact, someone has already, unlike anyone in our chat channel, which is normally populated by chickens. Wait a minute. I need to do something here. Sound off. Gotta spell off correctly. Whew, there. Ooh, good. I keep forgetting to turn that off, and I just knew someone like Balthazar would come in and play some goofy wave file right in the middle of everything and mess everything up. Actually, he's supposedly still sleeping, according to his nick there, and he lives in Australia, so it's okay to be sleeping at this time of day when you live in Australia. But someone actually has already called. In fact, this should make everyone see. Marky 22 played the chicken wave. I knew it was coming, and I managed to turn it off before it messed everything up. This should really make all of you Americans feel badly, but a Canadian has called first today, and a Canadian has called first to use the brand new phone system. And I think it's an honor to be the first one to use a brand new phone system. Of course, the result could be that he likewise will be deafened by the horrific sound that could sometimes usher from these really cool these really cool phone systems. But let's go ahead before I ramble on too much more, and to go ahead and talk with Rick in Calgary, Alberta, about, well, a number of things. I just love when the call screeners give you such real specific things. But anyways, Rick?
Yeah.
Hey, you can hear me?
Perfectly.
And I can hear you real well too.
Well, excellent.
And my headphones didn't melt or anything.
Don't you just love technology?
When it works.
Okay.
When it doesn't, it leaves us all sitting here wondering what we're going to do.
Before I forget, when we're done with our conversation, can you patch me back through to one of your helpers? I'd like to get on your chat channel.
Ah.
I'm kind of a simple country boy, and I can't navigate my way on.
Well, I can tell you what. There's only one quote-unquote helper over there, and something tells me unless everything goes dead after we're done talking, he'll probably say, "Well, there's directions in on the have you seen it on the website? The directions."
Yeah,
there?
But I'm a simple country boy. It don't work for me. Yeah, I figured it'd be kind of neat to get on, and being a Lutheran, then you Calvinists could beat me up.
Well, you know what? We probably would.
Over my anti-Chalcedonian ubiquitism, my baptismal regeneration,
there you go.
Self-contradictory view of divine election.
There you go.
All right.
We would, you'd definitely fit in perfectly there. Someone in channel just said, tell him to come in channel. We can give him instructions.
Yeah.
That man happens to have started his career as a help desk person. So he mentioned that earlier today. So I really appreciate the help that he just provided to you. Anyways, what?
I have a suggestion for a debate.
Ah, okay.
Okay. Resolved. God is neither a cosmic rapist or a cosmic puppeteer. Is based on sound biblical exegesis. For the affirmative would be Hank the Answer Guy. For the negative would be you. What do you think?
Well, you know, it's funny. There is, I can't give any specifics because I haven't heard any for a long, 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 long time. But, that call, that discussion takes place regularly on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And so there is a great desire on the part of Hank and those in charge to have at least a Bible Answer Man broadcast of a couple days' length on the subject of the will of man and the sovereignty of God. And they have been trying now at least, when did I get my first phone call? I got my first phone call at the beginning of April last year, And let's just say things are ongoing and hopeful for the next maybe 90 days.
Yeah.
Possibility of that type of thing taking place. But yeah, you know, Hank's been using the term libertarian free will of late. He included that, I guess, in one of his books on resurrection. So yeah, we definitely take a different perspective on that. The nice thing is, it seems that he would like to have a conversation about that on the Bible Answers Man broadcast.
Excellent.
So,
well, you know, I mean, he just goes to show what your own man Charles Haddon Spurgeon said.
My own man.
Inside the heart of every human being beats a pure Pelagian heretic.
I'll tell you, I would trade almost anything to have the ability to communicate and to be a wordsmith and have the command of language that Charles Haddon Spurgeon had.
Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful?
I tell you.
The other thing I'd like to relate my own personal experiences here. I like to go around to the churches here in Calgary and watch people make strange fire unto the Lord, you know? And I went to this humongous castle. Well, by Canadian standards, it's humongous. There was about 1,500 people in this place, right?
You had to go down to Texas somehow.
Yeah, well, anyway, this guy's up on the stage, and he's wandering back and forth with his mic on his, and he's yelling, and he's screaming, and people are shouting hallelujah and praise the Lord and so on. And at one point he said, "And if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are halfway there."
Halfway there?
Yeah, and so I just stood up, right? And he's walking back and forth and yelling and screaming and carrying on, and he sees me out of the corner of his eyes. He's walking back and forth, and eventually he stops, right? And he says to me, he said, "Do you have a question?" And I said, "No, I don't have a question. I do have a comment, though." I said, "You, sir," I said, well, actually what I said was, "The Lord rebuke you, and I oppose and refute you. You, sir, are a ferocious wolf among the sheep." And I walked out, and 18 people left with me. Now, that's the best day's work the Holy Spirit ever did through me.
Well, I didn't know they allowed things like that in Canada. In fact, I didn't even know Canadians did things like that, because I've just always sort of assumed it's so cold there that you all just move very slowly, and that's why you all don't really, you know, get excited about too many things.
Except for hockey. Would you consider that proselytizing on my part?
Well, almost. I mean, that sounds a little bit like what I did many, many moons ago when I was but a pup. My wife and I, when I first started studying Mormonism, we went to the local war chapel. We found the closest place, and so I went to the local war chapel. This was 19, oh goodness, this would have been about 1983, I believe. Coming up on, I think, you know what? I think it was last weekend was the 20th anniversary of this. My goodness, I hadn't even thought about it. But anyways, we went on the first Sunday. I didn't know a lot about it at the time. And if you're familiar with Mormonism, the first Sunday of the month is Fasting and Testimony Sunday.
Oh, yeah.
And so we're sitting there, and they get up, and they say, "If anyone would like to give a testimony, now's time to do so." And then they sat down. And I remember thinking very specifically to myself, they said, "If anyone." They didn't say, "If any Mormon." They said, "If anyone." And so my mind starts going, and my wife's looking at me very, very nervously. And I did not get up that day, but what I did is I observed, I saw how long it went, how they handled it, and the next, this will be coming up this the first weekend, I believe, in April. Oh, no, or was it May? Is it a March or, well, anyways, the next month, we showed up again, and this time there were a few other people with us. And when they said, "If anyone has testimony to give," I wasn't the first one up there. I waited till a few people had done their things, and then I got up. And unfortunately, right as I got up, somebody else got up, and they got there before me. So I had to sit down next to the bishop while the other guy was talking. And then I got up there, and if you've ever been to an LDS meeting, they don't have a nursery. And Mormons tend to have lots of kids. And so it tends to be, even when nothing's going on, it tends to be fairly noisy and lots of folks moving around and stuff like that. And so I got up there and I said, I appreciate this opportunity to give my testimony, especially since I'm not a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And, man, what was really freaky about it was I expected, and it really didn't shock me, that the adults all, you know, were staring at me and everything became quiet. But if the little kids were staring at me, that was the weird part. I mean, the place, you could hear a pin drop. And so I started talking about justification. And after I'd memorized about, I don't know, a dozen scriptures that I wanted to share with them, after about five or six of them, this thing flew over my shoulder and landed on the, what we'd call a pulpit. And I opened the, it was a bulletin that had been folded up, and I opened it up and it said, "Brother White, our time is up." Now, I knew what time it was, and I knew that the month before they had gone a lot longer. So I knew this was just a way of getting me to shut up and get out of the way. And so I did, and I went and sat down, and man, the line formed on the left. I mean, every missionary, every former missionary in that place got up to give their testimony, and of course they gave their testimony directly at me. I mean, you know, I mean, they're just all just focused in right on me. And as soon as the last note of the organ played, or the last song they sang, the first counselor to the bishop was right at the end of our row with his hand out and saying, "The bishop would like to speak with you." So we got to go into the bishop's office and talk with Brother Bruce Balls was his name. Bishop Balls was his name. And we talked about, that's when I learned in that conversation that not all men had sinned. He informed me he had heard the prophet speak of perfect men, and in fact he was offended that I would talk about the fact that all men were sinners because they were perfect men. And so that's when I learned you have to actually memorize all the passages in Scripture that talk about the universal sinfulness of man to talk to Mormons too. So anyway, that's a little bit like what we did at that particular point in time many, many moons ago.
Yeah, well, I just couldn't handle it. I mean, it was just...
What was he saying the other half involved?
Well, he was... I didn't stick around long enough to find out because I walked out.
Aha, uh-huh,
okay. But, I mean, it would have had a lot to do with works and this and that. And
I see, okay.
Being a Christian life and, you know... I mean, you take it right out of the Methodist Minutes as a handbook, you know?
Oh.
Crazy. You know?
Okay, all points bulletin to all churches in Calgary, Alberta. Watch out for Rick.
Can I get your email address? I'd like to send you something that I hand out in front of these places, like you said, hand out in front of the temple.
Well, there's a contact link on the website, and if you want to drop us an email, and then that goes to certain people who then pass it on to me. If I gave you my email address, my email volume would triple. Right now. So just mail at aomin.org. We'll get it into the system, and then it'll get to me that way. Mail at aomin.org. Okay?
Alrighty.
Alright, thanks for calling, Rick.
Don't run off on it. Can I go back and help those guys, have those guys navigate?
Oh, okay. I'll see if it's a new system, so hopefully it has the really fancy capacity of talking to you again. So.
Cool.
Alright, thanks for calling, Rick. God bless. 877-753-3341, 877-753-3341. We actually do. Hey, Yahoo. We have other callers. Here we go. Let's talk to Greg up there in, I'm assuming this is Michigan?
Livonia.
Livonia,
Michigan.
Michigan. It's probably a little bit cooler there than it is here.
Yeah, we're actually north of some parts of Canada.
Oh.
Just you cross over the bridge here from Detroit to Windsor, and you can head south actually into Canada.
Oh, well, that's interesting.
Pretty far north.
What's the temperature up there today?
It's about 30, which
30.
Is actually pretty warm.
That's not bad. It's only about 60 here.
Can't complain.
No. What can we do for you today?
I'm a newer listener, and I just wanted to call and say I appreciate your ministry. It's been very helpful to me, and I've listened to a lot of your tapes, real audio tapes.
Uh-huh.
And I just wanted to comment. I listened to you on a radio show with Van Hale years ago.
Yes, it was.
Discussing predestination.
Yes.
And then I recently listened to you when you were on the Marty Minow show with Dave Hunt.
Yes, uh-huh.
And the similarities of the two conversations were really amazing to me because you would, you know, discuss the passages in Romans 9, and I remember you said to Van Haler, you asked him, you said, how are your objections not what Paul is saying? you know, in Romans 9:20.
Mm-hmm.
And I just it just made me realize that a lot of those conversations were very similar, and they had the same objections. But what amazed me is that you would show them all the verses in the Bible that would show God's sovereign choice, and both of them kind of had the same reaction. They would kind of ignore those verses and move on, and they'd make a comment to the effect that, in their opinion, the great preponderance of verses or teachings in the Bible did not teach that.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wanted to get your comment on that.
Yeah.
The psychology of that.
Yeah, you know, it's funny. I remember back to the program with Van Halen. For people who aren't familiar with these discussions, Van Halen is a Mormon. He's a little bit of an unusual Mormon. I don't know that he would even disagree with that, in the sense that you know, he uses like today's English version, and he's a Mormon apologist of types, but he takes somewhat of a liberal perspective on a number of issues that most Mormons would not. And we had this little conversation. Actually, it wasn't overly little; it was a couple hours long, and we just discussed the subject of predestination election, which he found fascinating. Of course, he doesn't believe in inerrancy, and so the whole idea seems very strange to him. And you may recall one of the things that he stated that I thought, you know, I gave him credit for, was he said, in essence, you know, if I started with your presuppositions regarding the inerrancy of Scripture, the ideas that you have there, then what you believe would make sense. I just don't start where you start. And I found that a very, very interesting interesting statement on his part. And, you know, he did basically say, yeah, I am making the objections that that Paul deals with here. I understand where you're coming from. It's logical, et cetera, et cetera. I just cannot possibly believe that God would be that way or would create that way, et cetera, et cetera.
And it's the same thing that Dave Hunt would say.
You know, it is. Fundamentally, the conclusions are the same. Dave would not, of course, say what Van said in regards to rejecting inerrancy, but he would come down on the exact same conclusion and use many of the very same arguments. And I've tried to point that out, and when I do point that out to Dave, that is considered either to be ad hominem argumentation. And many people will view it that way in almost any discussion today. If you demonstrate that an argument that is being used utilizes the same fundamental presuppositions as an argument that both of you would consider heretical, many times a person will consider that simply to be an attack against them personally, even if you have simply presented it as an inconsistency in their own position. There's not a whole lot of good training in real argumentation and logic these days. But Dave especially, I think, approaches the issue in a considerably more emotional way than Van Halen does. I mean, Van's coming from a completely different perspective on the nature of God, on the authority of Scripture, things like that.
Well, he thinks that if there is such a thing as irresistible grace, he seems to imply that it's owed to everybody.
Right. Well, and when you say he there, I'd have to go, which one? Because they both, in essence, said that.
Right.
Certainly that is the case for Dave. The concept of irresistible grace is not only to him something to be rejected vociferously, but the same thing is true with Norman Geisler. That is one of the issues for him that likewise created this very, very strong emotional response. I honestly don't believe Norm can discuss the concept of irresistible grace without throwing in some very strong terms like divine rape and things like that, dehumanizing us and things like that, because he is very, very emotionally involved with it, as Dave is as well.
But they base their whole defense primarily on what you call the big three.
Yes, oh, of course, Matthew 23:37, 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9, and none of them, to my knowledge, has ever produced a meaningful exegesis of any of those texts. They are simply cited as if the meaning is self-evident and could not possibly be questioned by anyone. And I've tried, you know, Lord knows I have tried to get each one of these individuals to interact on an exegetical level. But as in other things in my life just this past week, in fact, getting folks who claim to be Christians and who claim to teach the Word of God to interact with you on an exegetical level, merely to honor the Word of God as the Word of God as the final court of authority, is far, far more often, impossible than it is possible these days, unfortunately. And you very quickly, when you ask to go into the text, discover that many times you're stepping on someone's tradition. And when their tradition is challenged on a biblical basis, most folks will respond with some sort of an emotional response, as you saw both with Dave, and what you see with Norm Geisler, and to a different extent, Van Hale as well. I mean, his tradition obviously isn't just simply an unspoken extra-biblical tradition. It's an entire religion tradition in the sense of the LDS scriptures and the teachings of the prophets, the Mormon Church, and things like that.
So the book you're doing with Dave Hunt will be a continuation of that discussion?
How do I even describe it? I have said to many, many people that the book that I'm doing with Dave Hunt, which is, as soon as I finish this chapter, that's the next thing I have to get into and have to get stuff done with really literally the next couple of days. the book that I'm doing with Dave Hunt, I guess since I've told the publisher this, I can tell you this as well, its value is going to be based, in my opinion, upon the contrasting styles of presentations. In other words, the best I can do, given the format of the entire presentation, is try to differentiate myself primarily by the means that I use to respond to Mr. Hunt. The reason being, my belief was that this book was supposed to be, I present 7 positive statements, which I did, presenting my perspective. Mr. Hunt presented 7 negative statements rather than positive statements. He did not choose to actually define his own faith in a positive way, just simply to attack Calvinism. And then the problem is, my understanding was each one of these presentations was to be focused on one topic so that the reader would be able to follow a dialogue, a back-and-forth dialogue on one particular topic, that each one of us chose 7 of the 14 topics that would be addressed. Dave does not stick to one topic in a presentation. He wanders all over the place. I then have to try to respond to his presentation in far fewer words. And you can imagine what it's like to try to present a cogent, understandable response to a presentation that's all over the road. Good example, I don't know if you've heard it, if someone, maybe Mark Ennis and Channel could pull up the URL for us or something like that. Dr. Piper from Greenville Presbyterian Seminary debated Dave Hunt, and the topic, this is May 4th or 5th of last year, the topic was supposed to be the atonement, limited atonement. Is the atonement of Christ specifically for the elect, or is it for every single individual human who's ever lived, ever will live, et cetera, et cetera. Dr. Piper had a 20-minute opening statement. He presented a very clear presentation, and it was focused. It was all on the intention of the atonement and the effect of the atonement, and I honestly don't think there's anything that he said that I wouldn't have said in pretty much the exact same way. Dave Hunt got up, blasted all 5 points of Calvinism and a few that Calvinists had never thought of before. He never stuck to the subject. He never focused in upon what Dr. Piper said. He didn't respond to what Dr. Piper said. The same thing is going on in this book. And the result, of course, then is I'll present a chapter on John 6, for example, and his response is literally all over the planet. He'll respond to, you know, all sorts of things. And the result is, I really think the reader is going to have a hard time following what it is we're trying to talk about. Because it ends up going all over the place. So I'm just hoping that the differences in the presentation, and at least my presentations, will be clear enough to communicate something. Otherwise, I think it's going to be very confusing to a lot of folks. Unfortunately, I just have to be honest. I've told the publisher that, and unfortunately, Mr. Hunt has no interest in allowing an outside editor to have a word to say concerning whether he has or has not stuck to the subject. And so I've just said, okay, fine, well, I'll do what I can do, and that's all there is to it.
Well, thanks for taking my call.
Okay.
I just want to say your new schedule works better for me.
All right. Well, thanks.
I'm always out cutting the lawn Saturday afternoon, and then I end up missing the Saturday show.
All righty. Well, we appreciate that information, and thanks for calling today.
Thank you.
All right. God bless, Greg. 877-753-3341. We need to take a quick break, and when we come back, we'll be talking with Martin in England. And, yes, I am going to do my British accent again, but don't use that as an excuse to leave. Stay there, we'll be right back. Charlie Good and what all.
Can I manifest a grace for self-denial in some religious place by weeping hard on your face or saying prayers to some dead saints you know? Not to preach a little...
Answering those who claim that only the King James Version is the Word of God. James White, in his book, The King James Only Controversy, examines allegations that modern translators conspired to corrupt Scripture and lead believers away from true Christian faith. In a readable and responsible style, author James White traces the development of Bible translations, old and new, and investigates the differences between new versions and the authorized version of 1611. You can order your copy of James White's book, The King James Only Controversy, by going to our website at www.aomin.org.
What is Dr. Norman Geisler warning the Christian community about in his book, Chosen But Free, A New Cult, Secularism, False Prophecy Scenarios? No, Dr. Geisler is sounding the alarm about a system of beliefs commonly called Calvinism. He insists that this belief system is theologically inconsistent, philosophically insufficient, and morally repugnant. In his book, The Potter's Freedom, James White replies to Dr. Geisler, but The Potter's Freedom is much more than just a reply. It is a defense of the very principles upon which the Protestant Reformation was founded. Indeed, it is a defense of the very gospel itself. In a style that both scholars and laymen alike can appreciate, James White masterfully counters the evidence against so-called extreme Calvinism, defines what the Reformed faith actually is, and concludes that the gospel preached by the Reformers is the very one taught in the pages of Scripture. The Potter's Freedom, a defense of the Reformation and a rebuttal to Norman Geisler's Chosen But Free. You'll find it in the Reformed Theology section of our bookstore at aomin.org. This portion of The Dividing Line has been made possible by the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. The Apostle Paul spoke of the importance of solemnly testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. The proclamation of God's truth is the most important element of His worship in His church. The elders and people of the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church invite you to worship with them this coming Lord's Day. The morning Bible study begins at 9:30 a.m. and the worship service is at 10:45. Evening services are at 6:30 p.m. on Sunday and the Wednesday night prayer meeting is at 7. The Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church is located at 3805 North 12th Street in Phoenix. You can call for further information at 602-26-GRACE. If you're unable to attend, you can still participate with your computer and real audio at prbc.org, where the ministry extends around the world through the archives of sermons and Bible study lessons available 24 hours a day.
Hey, there we are. Hi. It's The Dividing Line. It's Tuesday morning. Someday I'll get used to this, and when I wake up on Tuesday mornings, I'll remember we're doing this. I always come wandering into the office, you know, you sit down, start looking at what's come in, email, are there any real bad things you need to deal with immediately, you know, put some fires out, so on and so forth, and your mind's all foggy, and then all of a sudden you go, oh, yeah, got to do something this morning. Hey, what are we going to do? I totally forgot about it anyways. But, and, 877-753-3341 is the phone number for you to call, and that is the number that Martin called. And Martin is in the United Kingdom. And I must tell you, Martin, that one of your citizens, recently, a friend of mine named John Sampson raised his hand in a court of law here in the United States and renounced all fealty to foreign potentates, and he's now an American citizen.
Oh, goodness.
So I just wanted you to know that the colonies are still growing.
Well, they seem to be, yes.
Oh, sorry there, Martin. I know you say that I actually sound like an Aussie.
Well, you do sometimes, James, yes.
But right now, am I managing to slur things properly enough to make it in England?
I think you could pass.
Okay, yes, sir, Martin. Martin, have you ever seen the Disney film called The Parent Trap? It's about the twins that meet at a camp and discover that they're long separated twins, and they try to get their parents back together again, and one lives in England.
Yes, I think so.
Yes,
yeah.
And Martin is the butler in England, in London. And so every time I hear Martin, I hear it as they said it, "Oh, Martin." So I hate to say that. But anyways, what can we do for you today?
I was just ringing quickly to find out Matthew 27:46, where Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Mm-hmm.
In most churches, or a lot of churches you'll hear, that's where God the Father has turned away from and turned his back on God the Son.
Right.
And I've heard that you've spoken about that there wasn't a separation within the Godhood at that point, and it seems to be, and I don't quite,
actually,
you just touched on it briefly, and I'd like to see if you go into that a little bit more.
Yeah, actually, where I've discussed it in print is on page 217 of The Forgotten Trinity.
Okay, that's where I read it, yeah.
Which, if other folks don't have, I'll read it for them here. Matthew 27:46, of course, Jesus is speaking of the cross. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which translated, of course, is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That being a quotation from Psalm 22. And the comments that I gave to that were the words of Jesus in Matthew 27:46 have come in for many kinds of interpretation. Unfortunately, many of the theories have compromised the Bible's teaching on the nature of the relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father was never separated from or abandoned the Son. This truth is clear from many sources. Jesus uses the second person when speaking to the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" rather than "Why did he forsake me?" as if the Father is no longer present. Immediately on the heels of this statement, Jesus speaks to the Father, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," showing no sense of separation. Whatever else Jesus was saying, he was not saying that at the very time of his ultimate obedience to the Father abandoned him. Rather, it seems much more logical to see this as a quotation of Psalm 22 that is meant to call to mind all of that psalm, which would include the victory of verses 19 and following, as well as verse 24, which states, "For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him for help, he heard." And so, really, this was an issue that I first was confronted with back in Bible college when I had an excellent professor who has since gone to be with the Lord by the name of Dr. D.C. Martin. And Dr. Martin liked to bring up issues, and I think I have either consciously or unconsciously imitated him in my own life over the years. He liked to bring up issues that made people think and challenged people, and he liked to basically skewer sacred cows, commonly held beliefs that actually don't have a basis. And he brought this up in class one day and challenged us to consider the fact that we had heard sermon after sermon after sermon that can be very emotional and very strongly preached. But he said, where do we get the idea that the Father abandons the Son when Jesus himself taught that it was necessary that he go to this, that he was doing this voluntarily, that he himself is the suffering servant at this point, et cetera, et cetera. It may preach well, real nicely, but there's all these problems with it. And he, being especially an Old Testament scholar, pointed out the connection with Psalm 22 and the fact that when a Jewish person would utilize a psalm in that way, it would be similar to our beginning say something like, if I said to you, "A mighty fortress is our God," I don't have to sing all four stanzas of "A Mighty Fortress" to communicate the concepts found in that hymn. because it's something you and I share together as part of our heritage. You know it. You don't have to go through the whole thing. Well, the Psalter, of course, is the hymn book of the people of God, and so to quote those first sections of that psalm would be an application of the entirety of the psalm to Christ. And of course, it's a messianic psalm. It talks about his suffering, but it also talks about his victory as well. And so I think it's much more correct and certainly more exegetically sound, and I think it's more balanced to see what Jesus is doing there, the way that the people hearing him would have heard that. They would have known Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. They would have known the use of the psalm and the context that brought up. They wouldn't have immediately jumped the same type of questions that people ask us today. So that's why I've made that comment. Of course, I do have a problem with the idea that there was some fundamental disruption in the Godhead that takes place, especially because I believe that the gospel is a triune affair. It is a triune work, and the cross was certainly, without question, a part of the eternal plan of God. So I just think it's best to, I know some folks that preach that sermon well, but I don't think the text really substantiates it.
Sure, because I mean that's the one that you hear preached most often.
Oh, sure.
Very rarely, I mean, apart from reading in the Forgotten Trinity, I very rarely, if ever, have heard anyone say that isn't the case.
I think if you look at your exegetical commentaries, your exegetical commentaries will bring that up, whereas your, how shall we put it, expository or preaching commentaries, which aren't really commentaries, they're more how to preach this section would be more likely to go that direction. But I think most of your exegetical commentaries, if they're going to address the issue at all, would do so from the perspective that I mentioned.
Okay.
All right. Okay, well, thank you very much for calling, Martin, and I hope you all over there in the UK will stick with us now, you know?
Oh, we'll try.
Well, have a good day, mate.
you too, mate.
No worries.
No worries, mate.
thanks for listening, Martin.
See you
Martin.
Again. God bless.
Bye. 877 753-3341. Yes, the phones sound wonderful. Ye of the geeky person on the other side of the thing there. And evidently that one wire you found wasn't all that important. When I work on cars, I end up with extra parts all the time, and it doesn't seem to bother them that much. So, but we don't have anybody else online, do we? No one else is calling in, and no one's calling in. That means I'm going to have to start. Whenever I want to get conversation started in the channel, all I have to do is threaten to begin singing from some of my favorite, especially secular artists. And I tell you, it's amazing what ends up happening when I do that. Especially when I start quoting these artists that are just close to my heart in channel. People start talking just in an unbelievable fashion. So I have the soundtracks here on my computer to various and sundry things. I'm not going to do that. I would totally and completely ruin my reputation with everyone, actually. People in channel know exactly who I'm talking about now. One has just identified one of the two that I would begin singing. And if let's just put it this way, if you don't call in, you may hear me doing a Barry Manilow impression. See, someone, I knew that was coming up. Oh, Julie just took a cheap shot at me. She just mentioned crisp meat burritos. Mmm, yummers. Now, that took my mind right off of singing immediately, because it is getting close to lunchtime here, and I have no place I can go to get a crisp meat burrito that you can get at Taco Time up in Utah. But Maybe someone up there in Utah who really likes me will send me a whole bunch of frozen crisp meat burritos, and then I could boil them myself. Well, they're not boiled. They're, what do you call that? In the, you know, in the hot oil. We should go to Levis after the show. Yeah, I don't have time for that. I got to finish this crazy chapter. Hey, I did see something interesting while we're. I think you've got some calls coming in. In fact, I should have mentioned this to Martin, because Martin might have been able to comment upon this. I found it very interesting. The infant school acts the famous children's book and other stories referring to swine to avoid upsetting its predominantly Muslim pupils. Parents of children at Park Road Junior Infant and Nursery School in Batley, West Yorkshire, which is in the United Kingdom, for those of you who don't know, discovered the ban after spotting that words relating to pigs had been removed from homework sheets. The school defended its decision in a statement, which, of course, would have sounded like this. Recently, the head teacher has been aware of an occasion where young Muslim children in a class were read stories about pigs. This could have caused offense to religious sensitivities. The ban, which extends only to classes under 7-year-olds, has attracted criticism from leading British Muslims. But Inayat Bunglawala of the Muslim Council of Britain told The Sun, "This is bizarre. There is nothing to stop children from reading about pigs. The ban is simply on the consumption of pork and pig products." So we got rid of the three little pigs so as to not offend little Muslim boys and girls in classes. That is political correctness to the nth degree, and I don't recall that happening in modern times for little Christian people. Little Christian children, they don't, that's not really something anyone would really be overly concerned about, I'm afraid. 877-753-3341, for those of you making travel plans, by the way. I know we haven't put anything up on the website, I'm sorry, we need to do so, but, let me just mention once again, because not everyone, you know, I think I removed the protection flags from Theophorus' ops account. So, one more shot at my accents. And I have that Nick highlighted, and it's only two clicks away from sticking the proverbial sock in the proverbial mouth. So, anyways, what was I saying? Oh, April 4th and 5th, University of Utah, I believe the time is 7 p.m. When you say, okay, where at the University of Utah, I would assume that it's the same area. In fact, let me see if someone's in channel here. Yeah, good. Mike's in channel, so he can correct me. Hopefully he's listening if I am in error here. But when we had the debates at the University of Utah last October, we had them in a, well, it wasn't a conference room. What was it? It was ballroom. I mean, there were chandeliers and whole nine yards. So we had, how many chairs we had? About 400, 450, something like that. In the, what's called, I believe, the Student Union Building. And no, it's not. So it's not where we were before. Okay. It's someplace else. And I will sit here and, you see, the problem is there's a lag between, it's one building south of where it was last time. Well, that'll help everybody who hasn't been there before. You can park in the same area, though. Okay, so if you can find the Student Union Building, which, as I recall, was sort of on a loop as you went into the campus, you took the main road in, took a loop, and if you find the Student Union Building, then you're looking for the building that's just south. It's called the OSH Auditorium. And that's where the debate will be, I believe, at 7 o'clock. If you could confirm that, please, for me there, Mike, I'd appreciate it. And the first night will be with R. Dennis Potter, a Mormon apologist slash scholar slash writer. on the subject of the atonement and specifically the substitutionary aspects thereof. And then there will be a debate the next night between myself and Robert St. Genis on whether the Mass is a part of the atoning work of Christ. So, yeah, 7 o'clock has been confirmed as the specific time again. I understand that that Martin has not gotten enough of talking to me, and since I mentioned the little piggies story, perhaps Martin has something else to share with us. Martin, are you calling again from the great United Kingdom for us?
Well, I'm trying to forge closer links between our separated brethren, you see, James.
Separated brethren? Oh, yes. You know, I saw The Patriot again recently. Cornwallis said something about that, but anyways. But so did you hear about the little piggies thing?
Well, I haven't heard about that specifically, but it doesn't surprise me. Lots of things that happen in the UK where we pander very much to the Muslim community, and sometimes to the extent that we will actually are more worried about offending the Muslim community rather than the Christian community or just the nominal atheist, shall we say.
Right.
Well, when I was, I'm a teacher in my second year of teaching practice.
Mm-hmm.
I was teaching in a predominantly Asian school in Birmingham, and I was told pretty much exactly what you said. I was not allowed to bring up the Three Little Pigs story in case we offended the Muslims in the Muslim children in the classroom. I actually told the teacher that we couldn't mention anything about pigs or pork or anything to do with that.
Right. Wow. What's the percentage now in the United Kingdom itself of Muslims? Do you know?
I think in certain areas it's quite high. In Birmingham it's quite high. And moving up towards where you were reading about, sort of Bradford, Yorkshire, it's fairly high. I think Birmingham and Bradford are the highest population. There's a massive Asian and Muslim population in Birmingham. One of the things I said to some of the people I was chatting on the on Pax Apologia was a cutting I took from a paper which came out at Christmas time.
Right.
And it says, "Fasting praised by Lord Mayor. City residents who are fasting for the festival of Ramadan have been praised by the Lord Mayor, Councillor Mahmoud Hussein. Ramadan is a key festival in the religious calendar and is being celebrated by Birmingham Muslims until the beginning of December. Councillor Hussein said, I would like to offer salams to all Birmingham's Muslim citizens in this holy month of Ramadan. I know it is a month where my Muslim colleagues, friends and neighbours cut themselves off from worldly comfort to gain true sympathy with those who are hungry. This year, Ramadan is taking place against the backdrop of tension linked to uncertain world events. The whole city is hoping these issues will be resolved quickly and peacefully. On behalf of the city, may I send greetings to many citizens of different backgrounds who will be celebrating Ramadan, and I hope it proves strengthening for the Muslim community."
Wow.
Now, that was the front page article in the newspaper just before Christmas.
Hmm. Just before Christmas.
It strikes me as very bizarre. But, I mean, even last year, we weren't allowed, I think officially that the Birmingham Council wasn't allowed to use the word Christmas and had to change the name of the season to Winterball in case we offended the Muslims.
Oh, my.
My wife works in a hospital, and when she asked why there wasn't any decorations in the front foyer just as you go into the hospital, she was told that the director of the hospital said, well, we don't have Christmas trees and those sorts of things here because we don't offend the Muslims.
Mm.
So it seems very much the culture, certainly in Birmingham, but lots of places in England where you know, the Muslim viewpoint comes as a priority over anything else, including what would be, you know, quote-unquote traditional Christian festival of Christmas.
Yeah, very quickly, because we have another caller, doesn't anyone there recognize that if Islam became the majority, that courtesy would not be extended to minority groups under Islamic rule?
Oh, I think so. I think it's been said, but again, it's you know, I think the Muslims have become so powerful, certainly in the UK, that no one will actually put it in print.
Wow, amazing. Well, thank you, sir. Thank you for calling back and commenting on that. I'm sure that helps a lot of us understand a little bit more about the story that I read, so we appreciate it.
Thank you, James.
Thank you. All right, bye-bye. All right, let's go ahead and talk with Mark back on the East Coast somewhere, shall we say, the East South Coast, whatever you want to call South Carolina. How you doing, Mark?
I'm doing pretty well. I'm sorry I don't have a cool accent like my previous caller.
Well, it does sound a little sort of southern, though.
I've noticed that I've started calling Greenville Green Bull.
Yeah, well.
Already rubbing off.
It is. It's a sad thing. But anyways.
my question has to do with the claim that has become rather popular recently that Baptists and Reformed, and by Reformed I mean Presbyterian or United Reformed Church or something like that, the claim that Baptists and those folk have a different doctrine of justification.
Yes, yes.
Well, obviously, I mean, it's unfounded, but could you discuss that a little bit and why that claim would be made?
Yeah, probably only in the time we have left, I only have time to just let folks know about the whole controversy itself. And of course, it's related to what we've talked about before. There have been questions that have been asked concerning the Auburn Avenue Presbyterian Church conferences, the discussions there on the doctrine of justification. We've played within the last few weeks the assertion of Pastor Steve Schlissel of Messiah's Congregation in Brooklyn that the idea that Romans and Galatians contain articles of the standing or falling church is hooey and hogwash. And this particular issue came up when I attempted to respond to a question regarding the statement, wouldn't we all agree that a man is justified, or a person, to be politically correct, is justified by an obedient faith? And I simply attempted to ask some questions concerning what that means, the relationship between justification and sanctification. Obedience is something that comes after the point of justification, for if justification is in fact a forensic declaration on the basis of the work of Christ regarding a person and their relationship to God, then obviously the idea of obedient faith would then be something we can only observe in hindsight and later on, not at the point of justification itself. If you try to make obedience a precondition of justification, then you end up confounding justification and sanctification. You end up doing what Rome does in many instances. And so I honestly was simply seeking to raise that issue. Well, obviously the issues are on the table, but focus on what's really important in it. And unfortunately, the responses that I got from a number of the people on the list, in essence, this particular email list, in essence was that I really could not address the issue, that being a Baptist, I therefore was disqualified, that I couldn't possibly understand the issues anyways, being a Baptist, because I obviously have missed the boat someplace along the line. And in fact, very quickly, the focus became who I was and the alleged oxymoron of the term Reformed Baptist. Then the whole issue of justification became lost. And I did my best to refuse to be drawn into the temptation of addressing or defending myself as Reformed Baptist. I wanted to pursue the question that had been asked by Steve Schlissel to the entire list, about justification, because that's what is important. That's the issue. And in essence, not only was I just, you know, have my head handed to me on a platter eventually by Steve Schlissel, and that's a matter of public documentation now, but in essence, exactly what you said took place, and that is that not only can I really not know it, but what's even more troubling the days since then is the assertion that in dealing with Roman Catholicism, not only myself, but my Presbyterian brothers who do not presume regeneration and baptism, likewise, are left in a position where they cannot meaningfully interact with Roman Catholicism. And it's a very troubling thing indeed. So I hear the music behind me. We're unfortunately out of time. Mark, thanks for your call. I'm sure there'll be more developments on this. And the neat thing is, we're doing another Dividing Line in just 2 days on Thursday evening at 5 p.m., so if there's more developments, we'll be able to talk about it then. So thanks for your call, Mark. Thanks for listening today on The Dividing Line. Thanks to Rich Pierce for getting the phone lines to work wonderfully. This sounded great today, and that means we'll be able to have more guests on in the future, and so we're looking forward to that. Thanks for listening today. God bless.
The Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-0318 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracts.
Join us again next Saturday afternoon at 2 p.m. for The Dividing Line.